In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You ready for this? Here we are in the fourth week of Lent, in year B, and our first reading is kind of crazy. Our first reading begins with complaining. And I love the complaint. It's such a classic, right? It's one that maybe you've heard in your home as I've heard in mine. There's no food. There's nothing to drink. And the food tastes awful. But the complaining continues. And it continues with people trash-talking God. And trash-talking God's appointed leader, Moses. And even making wild accusations that God brought us out here in the desert to kill us. And then our scripture takes a very odd turn, a turn that is not very comfortable for us, when it says that God sent serpents. We don't like to think of God sending serpents. And serpents bit the people, and the people began to die. And, you know, as often happens with sin, with things that hurt us, they make us say, oh, wait, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go down this road. And so the people begin to come to Moses and to God saying, wait, we've changed our mind. We want to do this differently. And in church words, that's called repentance. And so the people come asking for relief, looking to repent. And then God does this really strange thing. God tells Moses to make a graven image of a serpent and to affix it to a pole. Have you ever heard anything about graven images in the Bible before?
No.
Maybe last week. The Ten Commandments? Have we said twice last week? Yeah, commandment. God forbade the people to make graven images in the image of any creature in the skies or on the earth beneath or in the waters underneath. Right? This was God's command through Moses to the people. And in this week's passage, God commands Moses to make an image and to fix it to a pole and to hold it up on high so that people can look and by faith be healed from their serpent bites. Super strange. And if you were of a skeptical turn of mind, if you were one who wanted to find conflicts and inconsistencies in the Bible, as some people I've known have desired to do, this is a great chapter. Right? And it's a great example of how challenging it can be to read Scripture and how incomplete our knowledge is. Right? We don't have a good way to resolve this inconsistency except to read and interpret Scripture with humility. To recognize that there are more unknowns in Scripture than there are knowns. Right? That Scripture was not meant to provide for us a scientific textbook of how the world is composed. And the Scriptures were not designed to give us a perfectly accurate historical record of how things have gone in the world. And the Bible is not even meant to be a fully systematic theology of how to understand God. The Bible is more like a memoir, a record of people's interactions with God, people's struggles to understand God. And to think that people could, even by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could contain God in words, it might not make a lot of sense. When we read Holy Scriptures, we are peering into the mysteries of God, into mysteries that are bigger than our minds can contain. And we're going to see them differently sometimes from one another. And we gather as church because when we bring together our different understandings and let them rub up against each other, we all emerge with a fuller understanding of the Scriptures, a deeper understanding of who God is. And understanding might be the wrong word, right? Who can understand God? But we're striving to know God. I mean, who can understand their children or their spouse or even themselves? But we want to know them and to love them and to be in relationship with them. And so it is with us and with God. And so the first lesson I would like to draw from our first lesson today is that when you hear somebody making just firm claims about God with just absolute assurance, beware. God is beyond our knowing. The second idea that I would like to draw out for a moment from our first lesson is to beware complaining. To beware, as the people did, demeaning others. To beware cutting down others. Because that's when the snakes come in. And that's when death comes into our lives. Now this week, by some accounts, we are seeing the beginning of the race for the President of the United States. And I remember this happened 4 years ago, as it tends to do. And I remember it was kind of ugly. And I have anxiety about it coming around again. I'm not sure I'm ready for this. I remember last time my strategy became to turn down the amount of news that I imbibed and to spend time in prayer remembering that God is God and Jesus is Lord, and you know, whoever turns out to be president, it's going to be okay. But I also want to remember that participatory democracy is a gift. And as Christians, it is important for us to care for the well-being of our country. It is important for us to have opinions and to discuss those opinions and to vote those opinions and to do so as Christians, right? Remembering that just like reading scripture, my opinion and your opinion might be different and neither one is going to capture the whole truth, but together we might get a little closer to that truth. And so we're invited to participate in our democracy as Christians, as people who remember our baptismal covenant, as people who remember that the identity being forged in us, first of all, is as of God's people, and only secondarily as citizens of a particular nation. Politics matter because politics is about how we live together in community, how we love our neighbor. And our souls matter even more. We want to be sure that the Holy Spirit informs how we as Christians do politics, because how we do politics, just like how we do everything else, shapes our spirits. You may remember that when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, there are two, right? The first one is to love God. And the second one is to love your neighbor. And then, somebody wanting to draw some lines to know who's out and who's in said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story. And you might remember, that story is the story of the good
Samaritan.
Absolutely. Now, for the Jewish people of that time, the Samaritans were arguably the worst possible political opponents. Very possibly even worse than the Romans. And so when Jesus wanted to tell a story about who is your neighbor, that's who he chose to say, oh, this is your neighbor. And this person too is the image of God. In this person too, you will find the presence of Christ. And so when we complain, when we demean others, when we dehumanize others, when we tell false stories about one another and impugn one another's motivations, that's when the snakes come in. That's when death enters into our lives. And by snakes, I am not talking about people. I am talking about those spiritual forces of death that work within each of our hearts, making war against our souls. This is the condition that St. Paul talks about in our second reading when he says, we were all dead once. We lived among the serpents. We were creatures of wrath. But something changed. Jesus Christ made a difference in our lives. And then Jesus chooses, of all the crazy things, to take this strange story from the book of Numbers, the story of a bronze serpent on a pole, and compare that to himself. That Jesus would be lifted up on a cross, apparently accursed, because anyone who is hung from a tree is accursed, apparently a criminal hanging among criminals, obviously abandoned by God, because how could God let this happen? And yet, Jesus lifted up on the cross is a sign for us of God's love, and a sign of God's rescue. Our rescue from death. Our rescue from the snakes of complaining and demeaning others and dehumanizing others. So maybe you've heard this verse before. If so, you're welcome to say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved or rescued through him. God did not love just the good people, however you may care to define the word good. God did not love just the religious people. God did not love just the Jewish people or just the Christian people. God did not love just the Democrat people or the Republican people. God did not just love the people who think like me or agree with me or see things my way. For God loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved or rescued through him. So our faith as Christians, our faith is a crazy thing. Right? It is a faith that says that anyone who will receive this gift that God wishes to give, it's yours already. Jesus has already died for you, for everybody. Now, we can reject that gift for sure, right? And we reject that gift sometimes by preferring, instead of receiving that gift, to complain, to demean others, to attack others, to reject the image of God in other human beings, to refuse to encounter the presence of Christ in our neighbor. But if you will allow God's grace to be active in your life, it's already yours. Jesus died to rescue you from the snakes, from death. 2024 is an election year, and that's a good thing. That is an invitation to us to make choices, to engage in conversation, and to do so as agents of life, as citizens, first of all, of God's kingdom, to be people who engage in that work, taking part in God's work of rescuing love for all people. Amen.
Amen. Amen.